Today's message is called The Lasting Memorial, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. We begin a study today of the most momentous week in world history. It begins with the arrival of Jesus at Bethany, and ends with his crucifixion on Calvary. This week is known as the Passion Week. No other week is quite like it, not even the most important weeks of biblical history. The week of creation is important. The first week of Jesus' earthly ministry is important. Nevertheless, these weeks do not compare with the seven great days with which John and the other Gospels end. We're going to enter a new phase in the Gospel. He will end his public ministry. First, it was with the outsiders, with the unbelievers. This is the last week he's going to spend with his disciples before his crucifixion. The events of this week were brought on by Jesus Christ's determination to go up to Jerusalem and to give his life as a ransom for his people, as Matthew tells us. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That is the purpose Jesus Christ came into the world. When people tell unbelievers, Jesus has a plan for your life, the plan is that he came into the world to save his people from their sins. That's the gospel. The events of this week include the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the cursing of the fig tree, the Olivet Discourse, the final meeting with his disciples, the Last Supper, the arrest, trials, and crucifixions of Jesus, his burial by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The events of this week are climaxed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our text today contains the account of Jesus being symbolically set apart for burial. By the one person, there was one person who really understood what was about to take place. That's Mary, who we shall look at today. Look at verse 7 with me of our text. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." What a picture of humility we have before us. We have a woman anointing the King of Kings with oil on his feet. All throughout the Old Testament, when kings were anointed, they were anointed on their head with oil by a man. When the priests were anointed, they were anointed by oil on their head by a man. When the prophets were anointed, they were anointed by men with oil on their head. Here we have a woman anointing the feet of the King of Kings. Exactly opposite the beautiful picture that we have of humility. Besides humility in our text, we also see the courage of the disciples in giving this dinner. If you remember, the chief priest and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, that they should report him. Look in John 11:57. So we have the humility of Mary and Jesus. We have the courage of the disciples. Look at John 11:57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Failure to do so would have made these disciples, these people, accessories to the crime. So we see the courage also of the disciples by having this dinner for Jesus Christ. We see the danger to Lazarus. Look in John 12, 10 and 11. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What sticks out in everyone's mind concerning this supper, however, was not the bravery of Jesus' friends. You never hear messages about the bravery of Jesus' friends in this text. Not even the presence of Lazarus. What the disciples remembered, and what history remembers, and what everyone here remembers, is the lasting memorial of one act. One act of Mary. Mary's act is a picture of true and living faith. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. It's a beautiful picture we have of Mary offering up everything. Our text contains a marvelous statement also regarding Mary. For it tells us that she knew that Jesus was about to die. He was about to give his life for us on the cross, and Mary knew it. Moreover, she was the only one who knew, so far as we can tell. Turn with me to Mark 10. Look at the other disciples. Look at all the men. Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will be raised again. Here's Jesus Christ telling the disciples point blank what was going to happen to him. Told them point blank. But from their conversation, as we see in John 14, look to John 14 with me. Remember what Jesus just said to these disciples. Now John 14, verses 5, 8, and 22. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Lord just got done telling them. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So the Lord just gets done telling them what's about to happen to them, and they forget already. It shows you, unless the Lord supernaturally opens someone's ears, someone's understanding, someone's heart, they're not going to get it. Here's Jesus Christ telling them what's going to happen, and Mary's the only one that knows. Only Mary understood. She had understood for quite some time. Now she broke her box of perfume over Jesus in order to show him that she understood. And it gives us an example to see our lives as one constant anointing of the Lord's feet. It's a picture of us. Our lives should be continually pouring out our lives at Jesus' feet. How did Mary understand these things when the other disciples fell? How are we to understand these truths? She's at the feet of Jesus. We see Mary in John 11:32. Look at John 11:32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, we see Mary at Jesus' feet. Look at John 12:3, our text today. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Here she is. In each case, Mary is at his feet, worshiping him, learning from him. If you do not know much concerning spiritual things, if you do not know much concerning spiritual things, it is because you have not spent time at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's your problem. You come to me, that's your problem. You're not sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Do you want to learn? Do you want to grow strong in the knowledge of God's will and ways? Then you must learn from Jesus. You cannot, you say, but how do I do that? Certainly I cannot sit at his feet today, literally. That is true, but you can do the same thing through studying the Bible. In Hebrew culture, sitting at one's feet meant to learn from that person. You were submitting to that person. You sat at his feet. It was the place of a child learning from a parent. A child sits at the parent's feet to learn how to grow. A pupil learns from his rabbi. That is the key to the Christian life. Today, we do the same thing by studying the book that Jesus Christ gave us, in which we find him on every page. Do you study the Bible? I didn't say read the Bible. I said, do you study the Bible? Do you really study the Bible? Do you understand the context of the Bible? Do you read the Bible as a whole? Or do you voodoo theology? Lucky dip, it just, there's a word from the Lord right there. He just spoke to me. Oh, there's another word. That's not studying the Bible. That's voodoo theology. That's lucky dipping. You study about Jesus Christ from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Whole chapters at a time. Whole books at a time. Some would like to know it, but they will not discipline themselves for the necessary work. If you were to be a ball player, you would have to go and practice ball every day. If you were to be an electrician, you would have to go and practice electricity. If you was to be a doctor, you would have to go and study the body every day to become a doctor. So how could you become a disciple of Jesus Christ and not study the book that speaks of him? And realize I'm saying study it, not read it. There's millions of people that read the Bible that are in every kind of cult imaginable because they don't study it. Turn with me to Romans 12, 1, 2. Everybody should know this. Two verses by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God. Paul saying, I beg you, brothers. I'm begging you, brethren, here today. Brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable to present your body as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like the world around you. Don't think like the rest of the people in the Holiday Inn right now. But be transformed. How, Bill? By the renewing of your mind. It's the only way you're going to become transformed. You're not going to order some red prayer cloth or some holy water that's put in a cup from somebody's tap water or something. You're going to renew your mind through the study of the Word. And then what happens? By renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's good, the will of God. It's not bad. It's perfect, and it is acceptable to you. It's not acceptable to you because you're not studying. It's bad to you because you're not studying it. And your life is not perfect because you don't know what the Bible says about you. You present your body, first of all, by opening your eyes to His Word. You say, well, how do I present my body? You open your eyes to the Word. Then you listen with your ears. You listen to sermons, you listen to tapes, you listen to CDs. So you got your eyes and your ears. Then you take your hands and you open the Bible. And then you use your feet and you go to Bible studies and you go to prayer groups and you go to evangelistic outreaches. And then you get on your knees and then you pray to the Lord thy God. And that's how you renew your mind. And then you get all the worldly thoughts out of your mind and you'll start thinking godly thoughts. That's the only way it's going to happen. There's no other way. There's a reason why 30,000 people are going out to arenas. Because they want a quick fix. Yeah. Somebody speak a couple syllables, put his hand out, blow on you, or something like that. You're good to go. You're super Christian. That's not the way it works. You study from now to the day you die, and then you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I pray that everyone in this congregation would have this characteristic of Mary. She knew what was going to happen. The other disciples was with him for 3 years. And then he tells them what's going to happen. And then you have Thomas, Judas, and Philip saying, well, Lord, what about this? What about that? What about this? Just because somebody is in the Lord's service doesn't mean that they're walking with the Lord, that they know the Lord, that they know their Bibles. Turn to Philippians 4:8. After you renew your mind, as you're renewing your mind, this is what you start to do. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, you stop thinking about the untruth, about falsehoods. Notice the first thing. Whatever things are true, that means false doctrine. You start renewing your mind. When you hear false doctrine, you're going to know it. Because, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Wouldn't you like to have a noble life? Whatever things are just, the right thing, dwell on these things. Whatever things are pure, the world around you is filthy. Filthy. Where the scripture says, delight in the beauty of holiness. People look at holiness like it's a negative thing. The Lord says, delight in the beauty of holiness. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, doesn't want lovely as opposed to unlovely? Whatever things are of a good report instead of a bad report. That's why people love to gossip. Tell me about somebody that's worse than me. This way I feel better about myself. That's the opposite of a good report. Instead of saying, you know, I'll pray for you. Hopefully God will use you mightily. Instead of, I knew that was going to happen. That guy, you know, he was a bum. Or that girl, I knew she'd never. That's a bad report. But as you renew your mind, you'll start to see your brothers and sisters in a good light. We should be like her in her love. Mary's love. And that love even to the point of extravagance. Do people say about your love, that's an extravagant kind of love that person got? They're over and above. Listen, Matthew, you love me too much. See? Do people say that to you? You know, you're loving me a little too much. To the point of ridiculous. That's what agape love is. Agape love is, if you kill me, I still love you. That's what agape love is. And by renewing your mind, you'll see there's no room for unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, pain, heartache. You got to be like Mary. Here we get close to the real motivation of this woman now. When we ask, why did Mary pour out this valuable ointment on Jesus? We cannot really answer adequately that she did it just to show that he knew he was about to die. That's not the only reason she did it. Jesus knew that anyway. And she knew that he knew. No, she did it for something much more simple and much more sublime. She did it just to show that she loved him. That she understood his sorrow at what was coming. She just seen her brother dead. She could look at him and understand the sorrow. And she wanted to identify with him in the sorrow. The one that's anointing, the one that's being anointed, shares in that blessing of that person. Even as he has identified himself with her and her sorrow and moments of joy. Jesus came, right? When she sent for him and then raised her brother from the dead and shared in the sorrow, shared in the pain, shared in the heartache. That's the way love responds. Love says, oh, you're brokenhearted? Come on, brother, let me love you. That's what the word compassion means. Como passion. It means to enter into that person's passion. Are you heartbroken? Good. Well, out of love, then I'm supposed to enter into that. But we're like, I got to do my thing. You know, I really got no time for that. She sat at his feet. She looked into his eyes and seen his sorrow. She had said to herself, what can I do to show that I love him? Do you say that? What can I do to show that I love him, that I love her? That I love this one. What can I do to show that love? Do you ask yourself that question? Or do you say, what can I do to get away from that person? What can I do to show the love? That I understand what you're going through. This woman, Mary, the key to her blessing, besides sitting at the Lord's feet, is this woman understood that Jesus Christ saved her from her sins. The disciples didn't really know that. This woman had a peace of conscience. When you know about the grace of God, you will have peace in your conscience. Your conscience will stop saying to you, you are damned. Before you have that peace of mind, your conscience is going to tell you that. That's why you preach the law to people. You have to excite the conscience. You have to show people they are guilty before the holy God. This woman had peace of conscience. She learned from sitting at the Master's feet. For by grace, Mary, are you saved through faith, Mary? And that's not of yourself. It is the free gift of God. She had learned that. She had learned, you did not choose me, but I chose you. She had learned that he set his love upon her. She had thought, what is the most precious possession that I have? And she had her ointment that they say was worth 300 denarii. Which would, excluding the Sabbath days and the holy days, your salary was 1 denarii a day. So 300 denarii was a year's salary. She poured on Jesus Christ's feet what you make in 1 year. Before taxes. 30,000, 40,000, 100,000, whatever your salary is, she poured that on his feet that day. And notice, Judas Iscariot is there. Fine religious brother right there. Holding the money bag, you got the treasurer. Here he is, he's an apostle. He's with the Lord for 3 years. Seeing miracles, seeing signs, seeing wonders, seeing the multiplication of the bread, of the fish, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the whole time he's scheming. Man, we could have used that $30,000 or $40,000. Because it says what in our text. Because he was a thief. And he used to take the money from there. But Mary's prized possession, she said, I'll give him that. She had given it, and he understood. Mary's prized possession, that is what she poured out. You read in the Old Testament about David leaping and dancing before the ark because he was filled with love for the Lord, filled with joy for the love. But his wife, Michal, she thought that that behavior was quite indecent. Quite indecent. David showing all that joy before the ark of the Lord. And that's the way the disciples was. And Judas in our text. Because Mary was showing her love, her joy for the Lord. See, David also said on another occasion that he would not offer sacrifices that cost him nothing. If you don't offer the Lord anything that means anything to you, it doesn't mean nothing. That's what it talks about. They were giving up the blemished lambs to the Lord. They were one step from being slaughtered. Oh, okay, we give that to the Lord. That's the way we are today. We give them the leftover time, the leftover money, the leftover this, the leftover that. Those that were present thought that Mary's behavior quite indecent. Her letting her hair down in public, absolutely taboo in Hebrew culture. She let her hair down and wiped off the oil from his feet. And then in Matthew and Mark, it says she took the rest of the oil and then just poured it over the top of him. Started with the feet and then poured the rest out. Contrast that with Judas. The Lord tells Judas, stop annoying the woman, for she alone of all of you has understood what I am about to do. Religious people are famous for trying to quench your brother if he got joy. Your sister got joy? Whew, let's put that down. She might be called a fanatic. People want to put down the one that has the joy because they don't have no joy and they see how guilty they are. That's why they say, whoa, you know, you're getting a little crazy there, brother. You better slow down, because they look at themselves and say, man, boy, my life is a mess compared to that brother or that sister. The question is, are you like Mary or are you like the Judases of this world who criticize those who are bountiful in their love? What a contrast there is in our text. Judas's objection to Mary's action contains the first recorded words of Judas in the Gospels. Look at verse 5. of John 12. Imagine your first words in the scripture, and this is what is recorded of you. 12:5. Why was this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? A complaint. He's a moaner and a groaner. First thing recorded of Judas Iscariot is a complaint. Mary's first words, though, contrast Judas and Mary. John 11:32. Look at Mary's first words. Look at the contrast. 11:32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You got Mary with a trusting confession, contrasted to Judas complaining about the money. What a contrast. Out of his greed, Judas sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Out of his greed, Mary gave Jesus an offering worth 2.5 times that amount. Judas was even greedy in his greed. He only got 30 pieces of silver. Mary's, contrast that with Mary, 2.5 times that. Bishop J.C. Rao once said, Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would burn this into your people's mind today. A cold heart and a stingy hand, they generally go together. A cold heart and a stingy hand, they're usually partners. Cold hearts and stingy hands, you will generally find them together. Judas kept the bag from which he stole. He squeezed it. He held it tightly. That's the way we are with all our stuff. Judas sought to turn attention from Jesus, and Mary sought to turn attention to him. Are you like Mary or are you like Jesus? I'm sorry. Mary or like Judas? So who are you like? Remember, as you think of this, Mary gave her most valued possession. Your most valuable possession will be different. With Mary, it happened to be her oil, her spikenard. Your most valuable possession will be different. Okay? Now we're going to hit home a little bit. Maybe it is your home. Maybe it's a boat. Maybe it's your self-image, what you think about yourself and what everybody else thinks about you. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's your pension. Maybe it's your family. You can idolize your wife or your husband or your kids. It could be dozens of other things that's your most valued possession. But whatever it is, the question is the same. Here's the question before you today. Could you and would you give it to Jesus Christ? Whatever that valued possession that I'm talking about, and right now I know it's in your mind, because we don't like to have our stuff messed with. And if the preacher's talking about your stuff right now, the question is, could you give up that house, car, boat, family, bank account, job, pension? Could you do it? And would you do it? Or is there a way to serve him with it? Can you serve the Lord with that house or car or whatever to show your love for him? Would you let your children, for all the parents here, would you let your children leave you and the way of life that they're used to go to a faraway mission field? The one, you know, that child in which you're so proud of, the one that you've made such sacrifices for, would you leave everything to go yourself? Would you let your kids go? Or would you go? Would you be able to use your sustenance to send others to go? But you would say, I'd be throwing away all that I have worked for. Yes, in a sense you would. That is the way the world would look at it. So if you haven't renewed your mind and you're thinking as a worldling, that's the way the world looks at it. On the other hand, you could be investing in great spiritual dividends with God. Such blessing bestowed on Christ out of love always comes home to roost on those who dispense them. You're not going to outgive God. You're not going to tell the Lord, I blessed you when you didn't bless me back. He is going to always out-bless you. And I'm not talking about cash. Okay? Don't say Bill is preaching prosperity up there. Okay? We see in this case of Mary, Mary had broken her box that the perfume was in. It symbolized she gave her all. Her all. That's what Lord means. Lord means I'm Lord of everything. Not, well, this compartment you can't touch, this compartment you can't touch, I got the key for this one, you can't get in there. That's a picture of all. Mary said, Lord, you are my most valued possession. Nothing else, nothing else is your valued possession. Then what does she do? She stoops to wipe Jesus Christ's feet with her hair. This is a heart full of love and gratitude. You can't read that and say, man, this woman is anything but a loving, gracious woman. Love to Christ is ingenious in the way it finds to evidence itself. Love will find the most unbelievable ways to show evidence of itself. It will find some work that is undone to be done for Jesus Christ. Love will find something to do to express itself. Love spares no expense on Jesus Christ. True love is also accompanied by humility and reverence. A lot of people, they do things for the Lord, quote unquote, oh, I'm doing it to the Lord, and then they're proudful about it and they're irreverent about it. True love produces humility and reverence. A reverence for God. The fruits of love will not hide. They will have a fragrant smell. You can smell. That was a fragrance throughout the whole house. The fruits of love smell beautiful. You know when you've been around love. And you know when you're around unlove. People wear unlove right on their face. You can see it. That's not sweet. But a loving thing has a sweet fragrance to it. From Mary's point of view, in the text, that was the end of the story. She anointed the Lord's feet, wiped them off, her hair, had the oil in it. But John adds that the house was filled. See, is your house filled? Is your job filled? Is those around you in church filled with the fragrance of that perfume of your love? Was it kind of got a little funky smell that people like, they would stay away from that. How did the house become filled with the fragrance of her perfume? It may have spread all by itself, but on the other hand, if Mary had also been helping to serve, it doesn't say she wasn't serving, which we have no reason to doubt. Loving people do serve. And if the odor of the ointment was now in her hair, then the odor may well have spread from her. The odor in the hair would have spread from her, with the result that her gift to Jesus, given no thought to herself, nevertheless became the means to share the blessing. See, if you are a loving person that's blessing people, the fragrance is going to spread all around you. People are going to say, I know that sister, I know that brother. They're loving. I love to be around them. When I was brokenhearted, man, they come up beside me and they applied the balm of Gilead. They knew how to bless me, man. When I was all jammed up, that one that loved me, he'd come up beside me. Now the other one, oh man, he was like Judas. I couldn't wait to get away from him. He made me feel so terrible. He made me feel so heartbroken. As we're studying Job at home in our home studies, that's Job's three nice Christian brethren there. Beating them over the head. Beating them over the head. Beating them over the head. The guy's wishing to be dead. And the three brothers are just beating them over the head. There was no fragrance there. When you have a blessing, the Lord is going to use it to spread. Apply this personally. Everybody here, this is as personal message as you're going to get. apply this personally. If you are not a blessing to other people, if seeing you does not make them think of Jesus, if your whole life seems dry and unprofitable, then do what Mary did. What did Mary do? She got down on her knees before Christ. She stayed at his feet. If your life is unprofitable and dry, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, I will beg you once again, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Become a disciple, a Talmidim of Yeshua HaMashiach. Sit at his feet, open the Bible, study the Bible day after day the rest of your life until you're a blessing to people. Give them your all. Do it today. Don't leave here and say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. I'm going to do it tomorrow. It's not going to happen tomorrow. That's why it hasn't happened yet. Because you keep saying, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. You pour out your life before him. If you seek to hoard your life and your sustenance, your substance, your possessions, you will not be a blessing to others, and you will lose the possessions in the end anyway. You're leaving here naked, I hate to tell you. You're not even, you're getting a pair of clothes, they're going to put you in the ground, that's it. One pair of clothes, that's what you're leaving with. You will not be a blessing to others if you keep holding on to it. You'll be saved, yes. Paul tells us about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. The name of this message is A Lasting Memorial. Well, I would ask you the question. Is this the lasting memorial that you would have? Or would you have us Mary? Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're lifting Mary up. Right? Jesus Christ said this will be a lasting memorial for all eternity. Mary's one act. Or will this be your memorial? I pray to God this is not your memorial, that you would repent of that. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, the day, there's a coming a day, we'll declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. There'll be no shucking and jiving with the Lord. And the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's the question today. What's going to be the last memorial? Here's this one person that poured out everything. Her most precious possession, and she's lifted up today. Or will your lasting memorial be, I even smell smoke on this one. That's a pretty sad testament. You lived your whole life, and that's it. You were saved as by fire. Saved as by fire. But there was no love there. You wasn't a blessing to anybody. There's no one coming up to you in glory saying, thank you, brother. Thank you. On the other hand, if you give him your life, then you will become enriched yourself, first of all. You got to become enriched yourself, or you can't bless nobody. That's why you got to renew your mind first. If you're not blessed, you ain't going to bless nobody. You're just going to be always sucking up to people trying to get a blessing because you're not blessed. And eventually, if you renew your mind and turn over your life to him, eventually, inevitably, this will be said of you. Turn to Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3. He or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. You'll bring forth fruit in its season. But there's going to be no fruit if you do not present your body as a living sacrifice. You have to give him your whole life. There is one final lesson in the story, though John does not bring it out verbally. Matthew and Mark mention it. Mary's act was to become a lasting memorial of her love for Jesus. Her memory is preserved. She is remembered. We are mindful of her. We are discussing her here today. Today. What the others did on that occasion has been forgotten. Many of their names have even been forgotten. But Mary's name is remembered. After 2,000 years, we're remembering her name here today. The question today is, do you want to be remembered? Then do not build monuments, you build love. Monuments are houses, cars, jobs, all of this kind of stuff. Those are monuments. And in the end, they all come crashing down anyway. Because in the end, love is going to be the only thing that matters. Faith is going to be gone. Hope is going to be gone. Love is going to be the only thing that is left. Do not be stingy with your possessions. Share them. Remember what our Lord told us in Mark 8, verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's diametrically opposed to what the world teaches you. Mary loved Jesus and gave her all. But one last person I would like to mention, since we have Marys in our congregation and we have Marthas in our congregation. Mary loved Jesus and gave her all, but so also did Martha. She did not give her ointment, but she probably didn't have none to give, I suppose. See, some women like perfume, others do not. Some like jewelry, others do not. Some like real nice clothes, others could care less. Martha was probably not the kind of person who treasured perfume. But Martha did value something, and she valued hard work. Hard work. We see this in every context that we find her. She's working. So what is she doing? She's working. She is dealing in perspiration rather than perfume. Mary was dealing in perfume. Her sister Martha was dealing in perspiration. The fragrance of her worship came through her pores. She was sweating. She sweated. She worked hard. So don't think, well, of course, Mary, and then, you know, Martha, well, she wasn't quite as spiritual as Mary. She was quite as spiritual as Mary. Mary sat and learned. Martha worked and learned. But more importantly, she's serving Jesus now. As we studied a few months ago, she had been complaining. She had learned to stop her complaining and do it as unto the Lord. What a joy it is to serve Jesus in any form. Any form. It doesn't matter if you clean the toilets or if you do the preaching. It's a joy to serve Jesus Christ. It matters if you're faithful in what you do. Notice, what you do, that insinuates you're doing something. It is not so much what is done that is important, though there are specific things that need to be done. It is rather those whose hearts have been fully surrendered to the Lord. And whatever you do, I'm going to finish with this verse. Ephesians 6, verse 7. Ephesians 6, verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you do it to the Lord, you will never be disappointed. If you do it to men, you're going to be disappointed every time. And in the end, you're going to be disappointed because that was the wrong motive. You were doing it to men to be seen. Whatever your service is, you do it as unto the Lord. This way you will never be heartbroken when the person stiffs you, because you will get stiffed. But if it's as unto the Lord, then you're as Mary. You're pouring out the perfume upon the Master's feet. And dear Heavenly Father, we would pray, dear Lord, that you would cause us, dear Lord, that you would grant us, dear Heavenly Father, the ability, dear Lord, to turn over our lives to you, dear Heavenly Father. We repent, dear Lord, of holding on to this thing and that thing, dear Lord, and we would pour it out. We would leave it at your feet, dear Lord. We would say, Lord, all the days of our lives, dear Lord, we would serve you, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we would pray for the people, dear Lord, that you would bring them to Bible study, dear Lord, that you bring them to prayer, dear Lord, that you would give them a hunger and a desire for the Word of God, dear Heavenly Father, that they would renew their minds, dear Heavenly Father, that they would not be conformed to this world, dear Lord, that they would be transformed, dear Heavenly Father, by the renewing of their minds, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that in everyone's mind, dear Lord, during our time of examination, dear Lord, that you would point out to every one of us what that thing is. What that thing is in our life that we don't want to give it up. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would point out what that thing is in every one of our lives, and we all have them. That you would point that out, dear Lord, and we would leave it today at Calvary. That we would stand beneath the cross, dear Lord. That we would sit beneath the cross, as a disciple sits at the feet of their teacher, dear Lord. And we would leave that thing at the cross. And then after we lose our love for that thing, we would leave another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and another thing, until all that's left there is our heart. His heart was pierced for us, even to the point of having a spear stuck in him. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would grant us repentance, that you would grant us the faith, dear Lord, to leave that thing that we hold so dear, whatever that idol is, because in the end, anything ahead of Jesus Christ is an idol. It is an idol, my brother and my sister. And I would ask that you leave it at Calvary today. And dear Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die for idol worshippers, which we all are. It's just, what idol do you serve? But we're all idol worshippers. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you sent the Savior who would die for the sins of his people, for the sins of those idol worshippers, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that during this time of examination, that the idols would be cast up at the throne of grace and mercy, that we repent of our foolishness, of our hard-heartedness, of our sinful ways, dear Lord. And the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, dear Lord. And we thank you that the King of this universe, the ruler of the universe, would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, dear Lord, that your tender mercies are new every day. And we would ask, dear Lord, today that those tender mercies would be new to your people. And if there be anyone here today that has never asked Jesus Christ to save their soul, that have admitted that they are sinners, that they have sinned against a holy God, and they deserve to be damned to hell for eternity, that today you would ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. The Bible says, whosoever will come. Well, I implore you then, come. Come. Come and receive forgiveness today. Come and receive eternal life. And dear Lord, we thank you, dear Lord, that you are holy God, that you are sovereign God, that you are an omnipotent God, but yet you are a loving God. And I would pray, dear Lord, that there would be not one in our midst that falls into the hands of an angry God, but that everyone here would fall into the hands of a merciful God. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And we ask, dear Lord, that your mercy would be poured out on this room, dear Lord. And we would even ask outside of these walls, dear Lord, that you would even reach down into these rooms right now, dear Lord. These rooms that people have come to fornicate, dear Lord. That instead of fornication, they would roll over and open the drawer and pull out a Gideon Bible. And you will convert souls today, dear Lord, where they came to practice iniquity, dear Lord. But they would come in as pagans and they would leave as children of the Most Holy God. We'd ask you, dear Lord, that it would please you to have mercy today in this way. We'd ask you these things, dear Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.